From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Yesterday, Dr. Cairns began a series devoted to the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. In the course of these studies, we'll see how God took a fanatical enemy of the gospel and transformed him into the greatest evangelist the world has ever seen, apart from Christ himself. This initial message is called A Young Man Whose Name Was Saul. Dr. Cairns is tracing the early development of this brilliant young Pharisee, whose natural gifts and intellectual achievements placed him among the greatest minds of the ancient world. Yet, in spite of his privileges, Saul's zeal for the Mosaic law blinded him to the truths of the gospel. In unfolding the early days of Paul, Dr. Cairns is drawing parallels between that gifted young man and so many young people who have had similar spiritual privileges, but who have spurned them for the pleasures of sin. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Home Blessings. The text is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. He blesseth the habitation of the just. He fears the Lord, and therefore he comes under the divine protection, even as to the roof which covers himself and his family. His home is an abode of love, a school of holy training, and a place of heavenly light. In it there is a family altar where the name of the Lord is daily had in reverence. Therefore the Lord blesses his habitation. It may be a humble cottage or a lordly mansion, but the Lord's blessing comes because of the character of the inhabitant and not because of the size of the dwelling. That house is most blessed in which the master and mistress are God-fearing people. But a son or daughter or even a servant may bring a blessing on a whole household. The Lord often preserves, prospers, and provides for a family for the sake of one or two in it who are just persons in His esteem because His grace has made them so. Beloved, let us have Jesus for our constant guest, even as the sisters of Bethany had, and then we shall be blessed indeed. Let us look to it that in all things we are just, in our trade, in our judgment of others, in our treatment of neighbors, and in our own personal character. A just God cannot bless unjust transactions.
Oh.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which reads, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost, but down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
probably went to Jerusalem in his mid-teens. He himself tells us that he was a youth when he went up to Jerusalem to study at the feet of the renowned Jewish teacher Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were divided into two main groups. And Gamaliel was a leader of the school of Hillel among the Pharisees. He was a man of enormous scholarship and unusual breadth of opinion and view for a Pharisee. You remember in the book of Acts it was Gamaliel who counseled the Sanhedrin against persecuting the followers of the Lord Jesus. We read in Acts 5, 38 and 9, his words, he said, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Let that sink in. This is a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. He's speaking of the cause of Jesus Christ, and he is holding out to the rest of the people in the Sanhedrin the very real possibility that this work which they have abominated is really the very work of God. So he was broad-minded enough to want to look further at the matter and therefore be tolerant toward the preachers of the gospel. Saul of Tarsus learned a lot from Gamaliel, but evidently he picked up nothing whatsoever of Gamaliel's tolerance toward the sect of the Nazarenes. In fact, he became a fanatical hater of the apostles, and he gave himself over entirely, body and soul, day and night, to the work of the destruction of the name and testimony of Jesus Christ among the people. Such was his zeal, his Pharisaical learning, his tremendous personal abilities, that he gained speedy advancement in Judaism. He says that he excelled his contemporaries. And that was not boastful, it was just a matter of fact. He excelled his contemporaries. And by his early 30s, he may even have gained a place on that august body of Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. He lived a life of piety, very rigorous in personal purity. By Pharisaical standards, he could say he was blameless. But part of his piety was this continued fight, this unrelenting objective to eradicate the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to ask yourself, why? Why? There were many Pharisees, and some of them were brought to faith. There were others, and they hated the gospel, but in something of a more temperate fashion. Something happened to this young man that really set him on fire with a blazing hatred of the name of Jesus Christ and of all that the apostles stood for. It appears to me that it was particularly the ministry of Stephen that aroused the ire of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus fully believed what the false witnesses charged against Stephen. In Acts 6, 13 and 14, they said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us." I don't want to get off the track tonight. That was the charge. It was false in that Stephen was never a blasphemer. But it had the kernel of the truth in that Stephen, as we shall see, was a forerunner of Paul. As I think, we're not reading too much between the lines to say this. He was the first of all the early Christian preachers to grasp the true meaning of the gospel. He was the first to understand the relation of Moses to Christ and the relation of law to gospel. He was the first to see that as the gospel flourishes, the temple and the ceremonies must fade away because they are but shadowy types and pictures of the great fulfillment that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Stephen saw. That's what Stephen preached. And that's what Saul of Tarsus hated. And yet, here's one of the great ironies of history. That was the very message that Saul of Tarsus was in his time, very soon, to take to the world. Because it was Saul converted to Paul the Apostle, not the Jerusalem Apostles. It was Saul who was to take up the torch that Stephen had lit. But when he heard Stephen, or of Stephen, and what he had to say about the gospel and the law, it enraged him to a fiery anger. That's why he had a part in having Stephen killed for his teaching. But as I say, in one of the great ironies, having killed Stephen, he very quickly stepped into his shoes, took up the torch, and preached the truth, as I think even Stephen could never have done. But all that was in the future for this young Pharisee from Tarsus. For the present, he had no other goal than to remain a jealous guard of traditional Judaism and a zealous scourge of the detested Nazarenes. And with what fury he pursued them. The killing of Stephen was just the beginning. There followed a relentless pursuit of men, women, and children as he forced them to recant or to deny the lordship of their Savior. When I read all these things about Saul of Tarsus, I thought, what a long way the boy from Tarsus had come. And for what? What a long way he had come, and all to be a butcher and a blasphemer. No doubt his parents were very proud of him. No doubt his family was proud of him. He had reached the top very quickly. But it appears to have been a terrible waste. A waste of parental care. A waste of educational opportunity. A waste of political and social advantage. A waste of a superb intellect. To see Saul of Tarsus become the hatchet man for a cabal of conniving Jewish priests. And that Saul of Tarsus never met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. That is undoubtedly the verdict that both God and man would have rendered upon his life. Thank God he did meet with Christ, and all changed. But tonight, I want you to take a moment and ponder the picture I have tried to paint. Of a young man born in a good home. A young man taught scriptures from his very childhood. Trained up in useful work and biblical discipline. A young man who was early in his teenage years brought under the influence of a great teacher. A teacher with some genuine sympathy for the gospel of Christ. And a young man to whom God gave the opportunity to hear preachers like Stephen and, had he desired, Peter and the rest, preaching the gospel of Christ in the power of the Holy Ghost, in the fire and the dynamite of Pentecost. And to check their message by a personal study of the Hebrew Scriptures. That's the man that we have before us. And yet, he remained unsaved. An enemy of the very God whose name he so proudly bore. A betrayer of the very law that he claimed to uphold. He was, as he later confessed, the chief of sinners, blinded by bigotry, by ignorance, and by unbelief. That's a startling picture, one that's all too often overlooked when people study Paul. A startling picture. It's a picture we would all do well to ponder very carefully, because as far as it goes, it presents to us the all too familiar story of wasted privileges. I fear that there are many, many people who are just like Saul of Tarsus at this stage of his career. I fear that there are some, even in this meeting, who may well see in him an image of themselves. I want you tonight to consider Saul's case very, very carefully. And I want you to see, if and how you are wasting precious privilege.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.